We are indeed a blessing to be here, and after traveling this past week, a round trip of about 1,500 miles, but a blessing that the number of miles and the really has no bearing on, because to be among the people that desire to worship the Lord, who have a sincere love of brethren, and like Brother Tim spoke about there a moment ago, though these are people that we see only occasionally, yet we find a kindred spirit in their midst. And we believe that it is the Spirit of God that constrains our hearts to love one another. And, you know, it is, of course, the religious world would have us believe that churches are just like insurance companies or stores that you buy groceries at. You just go find one that you like and go join up and everything's great. But, you know, when men, you know, are seeking a certain thing, they have to find that wherever it is. They can't just find it anywhere. And it is by the grace of God that He does put His people together. And it's nothing of them. It's no, you know, place of anything. I mean, it's just the work of God and according to the good pleasure of His will. And how can we explain such things? Chapter 26 of the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read this chapter and then make a couple of comments about it as the Lord enables us. It says, in that day, and of course we've been looking at that phrase, in that day. Now that phrase occurs 60 times in the book of Isaiah. It occurs over 120 times in the Scriptures, but 60 times in the book of Isaiah, or I think actually 63 times in the book of Isaiah, and 23 times in the book of Zechariah. And in that day, it refers to a specific time or a specific age. And Isaiah is not talking about more than one that day, but when he speaks about that day, he's talking about that day. And as we have sought to set forth, I believe that day is the day of salvation. That day. Now, when is the day of salvation? Paul said, today is the day of salvation. This is that day. There's not another day. There are the former times when all of the things that were laid out by the Lord pointed to that day. As we set forth in the Scriptures there in the Grace Gazette concerning the prophets who prophesied of the things that they did and desired to look into them. They wanted to know. Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah and he said, man, I'd really like to know about that. He set it forth, but he didn't know about it. The Lord gave him the prophecy. He said in that day, but he didn't see that day. The Scripture says that those men all died not having received the promise, but saw it afar off. But dear brethren, we've been privileged to be born in that day. This is that day. when Christ has been manifested as the Redeemer of Israel, when Christ has been set forth as that one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is that one who has a kingdom which fadeth not away and cannot be overturned, who comes to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that's that all that he was speaking about there, is it not? Yeah. The Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's the same all that he said, and all will be drawn to me if I be lifted up. Now there's nothing wrong with an if, as long as God's the one doing the ifing. Because when God ifs something, you can count on it. An if and a shall are the same thing in the hands of God. When we say if, well, we don't know what's going to happen. But when God says if, it's the same thing as saying shall, because God ordains all things to come to pass according to the good pleasure of His will. And He does use the unfolding of events. If Christ should come into the world born of a virgin, then He will redeem His people from their sin. Now, only a fool would think that there was some kind of a maybe involved in that. But it is an if, nonetheless. The Lord says, we're not saved apart from what Christ did. We're saved by what Christ did. So, all of the ifs and the shalls in the Scripture belong to the Lord and are really the same thing. But He says these things in these fashions often just for our sake, for our benefit, not in order that men might wonder whether or not there's something that could overturn that. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And they shall. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hadst removed it far into all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Now this is there's a lot in this passage of Scripture. We could spend a long time here. In that day, as we said, that is the present time. It is the day when the Lord would be pleased to manifest the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, as the God-man, as that the fullness of the Godhead bodily, not as a lesser being come down to dwell among men, but as God Himself, as He is. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That means there's no greater manifestation that could possibly be made of the Godhead than that which is seen in Jesus Christ as He came and dwelt among men in flesh and blood. Now, time would fail us to, and understanding and ability to fathom the depths of how it is that He who made the world could come into this world and show Himself to men in the very same fashion as the men that He created. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know how that is. That's not a simple thing if you pause and think about it, but it is amazing nonetheless that that is what He has seen fit to do. Now, the Jews had no misunderstanding about what the early disciples, as the Lord Himself and then His disciples after He had ascended, were preaching. They were preaching that this man, Jesus, is the eternal God who is Israel's refuge. Now, they taught that. And, of course, that is at the very basis of the errors that stemmed with the Gnostics and others who came along and said, well, wait a minute. He just appeared to be God. He wasn't really God. I mean, He wasn't actually the eternal God. He was just, we just thought that was the way He was, or that's just how He appeared, but He wasn't really that. But the teaching, the truth of the gospel is that He is indeed that one who is God, the very God. I mean, even as Isaiah prophesied, that thou shalt call His name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now, how can that not be what He said? I mean, you have to tear that out of the Scripture. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is that one who is manifest unto men. The only way any man can ever know or see God is in Jesus Christ. That's why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And He said that in response to, or in anticipation of that which Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. He said, Philip, if I've been so long time with you and you didn't know who I am, He said, I and the Father are one. There's not. He wasn't saying, well, the Father's up there and I'm down here, but we're all on the same page. I phone in every night and I talk to Him. No, that wasn't it at all. He said, Philip, I've been right in your midst. He said, I am the Father. He said, I am. The great I am. He is that one who is all things. So in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. This is the song of the people of God. Redemption is the message of God's people. It's the delight of God's people. And it is the refuge of God's people. You see, that which is wrought in Jesus Christ is the only thing that the children of God have any sort of comfort or help in. Now, religion all affords a lot of comfort to a lot of people. And I certainly have no way to change that. I don't even know if I desire to change that. I would wish that men could see beyond it, but they can't. But the multitudes of the people in this world are satisfied with whatever religion it is that they were born in. That's just human nature. They grew up in it. They have fond memories of it in their childhood, and they just like to perpetuate it in their mind, and they are dependent on that religion. And to them, it's a thing that is very comforting. I mean, many is the man that's comforted in great times of distress and great times of darkness by his religion and the people that share that religion with him. But you see, that's not the place God's people are at, because all these things are like a balloon that somebody stuck a hole in and all the air went out of it. I mean, as a kid, and you had a balloon, and that thing was full of air, and you could play with it, that was great. But as soon as it popped, you didn't pick the pieces of the balloon up and try to play with them. Why? Because you knew. I mean, the balloon was popped. That was it. Now, when the Lord pops a man's religious balloon, he don't want to play with it anymore. Now, the woman at the well is a good example of somebody who the Lord popped her balloon. She said, here's my balloon, and we worship down here in Samaria. And our fathers, they said, here, worship. See our balloon here? Where is the right place to worship? The Lord didn't have any balloons. He said, pop. He said, woman, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, the Father seeketh such to worship him as worship him in spirit and truth. And I tell you, it's not in this mountain or any other mountain. And she went away and she said, is not this man the one sent from God? Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. You see, she said, She began to sing this song, we have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You see, this is the place that we want to find our help and hope. Not in some religious institution somewhere. It doesn't make a difference if it's been around for 1,000 years. It's not the place God's people can find any solace or help in. But it is that which God appoints for walls and bulwarks. Now, what does He appoint for walls and bulwarks unto the people of God? It is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It's there and there alone that we can find any help. I'm not interested in what men can teach me with their religion or whatever thing they've got to offer. It doesn't make any difference, because that which is for salvation and walls, that which I have been brought by the grace of God to trust in, is nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You see, that's the song of the redeemed. And the Lord appointed it. It's not something we figured out. It's not something we decided to agree with. We're brought to a place where there's nothing else. We're going to starve to death, Lord, if you don't help us. Yeah. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now, where is the righteous nation? Is that the nation of Israel? Are they the righteous nation? I mean, I'm talking about carnal Israel.
No.
I mean, the people that abide over in the what's called the Holy Land. I mean, is there such a thing as a Holy Land?
No.
No. Dear brethren, this world's a cursed world. There's no Holy Land in this world. But I'll tell you where there is a Holy Land is wherever Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
You see, that's a place that's made holy, not because it was holy, but because He came there. And so whenever it says here, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the people of God who have been made righteous. Now, when you look around and you see them, you couldn't tell they were righteous. The Lord didn't say, well, I've looked at you for a long time and now I've judged you to be righteous. No. He said, you are my dove, my undefiled. You are that one in whom my soul delighteth. You see, the righteous nation is the nation which the Lord Jesus Christ has made righteous according to His purpose and according to the good pleasure of His will, according to those whom He loved with an everlasting love. And He said, you are my people. Yes, that's the righteous nation. And the Scripture says that the gates are open that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now, how do we keep the truth? Well, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the righteous nation confesses no other truth. We don't say, oh, well, we believe the Lord is who He said He was, but we also believe this other stuff over here. See, there are many religions in the world that claim to believe what we say we believe. Now, whether or not we do believe those things is another matter, but we trust by the grace of God that we do. But there are many religions that adopt a portion of that, but they say, but you got to have this along with it. And so it is. But the Scripture says, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth, that is, which holdeth the truth, and nothing else. The Scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not, because it's the most precious possession that we have. And then He says something here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, in past times, I've had heard and had this grained into my mind. Alright, now here it is. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind stayed on thee. Alright, y'all get your mind stayed on the Lord. Come on, I mean, get stayed on the Lord. You can do it. And if you'll do it, you'll have perfect peace.
Yep.
Well, brother, I'm telling you, that's a dead-end street.
I was told to memorize verses.
That's right. I mean, that's a dead-end street. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. With doing what Tim's saying, nothing wrong with memorizing Scripture. But David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. And indeed, that's a good thing. But if a man thinks that by doing such things as that he can keep his mind in perfect peace, then he is in error. Because it says, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the Lord, because he trusteth in thee. How's a man brought to a place of trusting in the Lord? By the work of the Spirit of God. This is not, you can do this in order to do this, but it is a picture of what the Lord, how the Lord works in His people. He causes His people to trust in Him. Now, in whom do you trust? Where is your trust? Now, if it be true that you are trusting in the Lord according to what this Scripture says, you will be kept in perfect peace. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have struggles and troubles and trials and all external things that will come upon you. But it means that He will keep you. He will not allow you to fall out of that, but He will hold you in the palm of His hand. He will keep His people in perfect peace. Because regardless of the trial, He will bring His people back to the place where they know their comfort is. Just like Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I mean, God's people are like that moth that flies around the flame. I mean, you just keep flying around it. And in the picture, the moth, he's burnt up by it. But dear brother, the people of God would rather be burnt up in the flame of the Lord than he had to fly off out here and fly out in the darkness. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Because why? Because his heart trusted in the Lord. Why did his heart trust in the Lord? Because the Lord worked in him both the will and the do of his good pleasure. If we remain faithful, brethren, why is that? It's because the Lord made us faithful. I mean, we can't look back and say, "Oh, well, brother, we stood through all these heartaches and troubles and we were strong in the Lord." No, we were weak, and we were beggarly, and we were ready to fall by the wayside at any minute. But God, who's rich in mercy, has kept us and brought us and caused us to trust in Him. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is there any way that a man who has been given the gift of faith could not or could testify to any other thing than that? How could he? How could it be that a man would be given the gift of faith and yet say, "Well, I don't think I'm on trust in the Lord today"? How could it be? It can't be. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Who is the Lord Jehovah? He's that one who hung on Calvary's cross. He's that one who came and tabernacled among men. He's that one who said, "I thirst." I don't understand it. Don't try to get me to explain it to you, because I can't do that. But by the grace of God, He is that one in whom our trust is. For He bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Now you see, it says He bringeth down them that dwell on high. We've dwelled on high. We've been lifted up in our own pride, in our own way, in our own arrogance, in our own thoughts of our abilities to follow the Lord. Peter was he not? "Lord, though all men forsake thee, not me. I'm going to stand with you to the end." The Lord layeth, He bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, He lays it low. But the way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee, the desire of our souls in thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Yet, and then he makes a contrast here. He says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked." Now, He's contrasting. You see, the Scripture contrasts the righteous and the wicked. Now, it doesn't mean that those whom the Lord is speaking of as the righteous are those who, in the carnal nature of man, are righteous. Because He said that He came to seek and to save sinners. So He's speaking not in that respect, but in how He is viewing those people, how He sees them, how they are insofar as the imputed righteousness of Christ is given to them. But here when He speaks about the wicked, He's talking about those who have not a mind to trust in Him. Those who've not been given grace to see the things of God. He said, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness." You see, it's a privilege when you've been given the ability to learn righteousness, because by nature none of us want to learn righteousness. We want to go on our way. We want to be left alone. But yet in God's mercy, He does not do so. But the wicked will not learn righteousness in the land of uprightness. It doesn't make any difference what you do to a man who has not been given grace to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can learn the ways of religion, but he cannot and will not bow his knee unto the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, or desire to follow in His way. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now you see, that's the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous behold the majesty of the Lord and they fall on their faces and they worship Him. The wicked, when they see the righteousness of the Lord, they say, "It's not enough. You've got to have the Ten Commandments." It's all right to talk about what Christ did on the cross, but you better keep the Ten Commandments. No, dear brethren. The righteous recognize the majesty of the Lord, and they're not interested in trying to fulfill the religious ways of men. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. It is the work of God in the hearts of His people that constrains them unto Him. And they desire to walk in His way and behold the majesty of the Lord. See, a man can't be embracing sin and saying, "I love the way of sin, but I love the majesty of the Lord." Those two things don't go hand in hand, because you see, when a man's bowed down before the majesty of the Lord, he will hate the way of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that he don't sin. It doesn't mean that he doesn't do the things, but he's as Paul, who said, "The good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do." Because you see, there is a conflict in the people of God, but it is this conflict that is the very evidence of the Spirit of God. Because with the mind, we desire to worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is that one whom we believe is the Savior of sinners. He's the only Savior of sinners. He is that one in whom all righteousness dwells. He's that one in whom all majesty is set forth. And we desire with all that's within us to fall down and worship Him. May the Lord give us grace as we look into His Word, as we walk through this life, that we might be a people who are indeed manifested as the people of God, not because of what we say, but because of what we are. Those whose mind is stayed on the Lord. For He'll keep that man in perfect peace.